My office manager said, well, praise God, it's taken so long to take up the offering. Before we pray over this, for those of you that are guests of ours today, my name is Andy, and it's my first time back in the pulpit in about 5 weeks after a hospital visit for 16 days, and I'll be sharing a little bit about that this morning. David said it so well. He said, better is one day in God's house than 1,000 elsewhere. And it is an honor for me to be here with you today. I cannot not acknowledge what happened last week. Salvations happened all over the house, and then baptisms happened, and then I understood we just go ahead and just practice open baptism here at Christ Chapel. And over 20 people came down spontaneously and were baptized last week. And that, to the glory to God. If I could take just one moment and teach. Over 7.5 years ago, the Lord invited my wife and I to leave our home. We had been a part of a church in Macon called Christ Chapel for 10 years, and we had found our retirement home in the country overlooking a lake, and we had our plans to finish well and to finish comfortably, and God interrupted our plans to say and said to us to come to Warner Robins and plant this church and pioneer this church. And all I can say is Sundays like last week make all of that worthwhile. Whenever the Lord invites you from where you are, and it has a cost, you not only need to know that it is finished, that everything that you need is provided along the way, you also need to be reminded that there is fruit in God's will. Fruit you can't produce, but fruit that you will stand back, watch, and you'll go, that's what you were doing. Well, praise God. And so today, if you're in a place where maybe the Lord's asking you to step out, to let go of something, it could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend because God's calling you to live righteously. It could be a business. It could be a ministry. I want to tell you that He invites you into dangerous places, but He knows the beginning and the end. And He's got something working that's going to be eternal in your life. And last thought, by the way, I hadn't preached in 5 weeks. This is how I'm taking up the offering. Last thought, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. The one who leads you died for you. He died for you. I'd say He's got skin in your life, skin in the game. So let me go ahead and pray. Guys, if you would, Ray, it's good to see you today, my friend. You okay? Good to see you, my friend. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, I guess, Lord, this is what I would say. One more time, symbolically, bringing the first fruits of our life, our tithe, our first tenth, our offerings, we just come back to you and just say, you are Lord Almighty. You are God. And we honor you as that. And we don't want to conform you into not only our theological box, we don't want to conform you into something that would just work its way into thinking that you are there to bless us. We worship you as being sovereign Lord that is in control of all things. And you tell us to give. You tell us this is how we are to live. This is how we are to choose. And it is not only our reasonable service, it is our honor to conform our life, every part of it, including our giving, into your way and into your will. So receive this offering today as worship. In Christ's name, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take and turn to Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke chapter 24 for our text this morning. Anybody ready to hear from God this morning? Yes. I'm glad to be here and I'm glad to be a voice for this morning, but you don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from the Lord. And I am excited about reading this to you. For those of you that are new to church or new to the Bible, in 90 seconds, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came from heaven to earth. He is God, but He conformed Himself and surrendered Himself to His Father's plan, and He became a man who was born of a virgin who lived a sinless life. And for 3.5 years, He gathered men around Him, up to 70 different men that were in His inner circle, and he poured into them and he taught them and they served with him and they ministered with him and he endued them with authority and power to raise the sick and to cast out demons and to see miracles at their hands. And he's walked with them for 3 years. And now he's been telling them about the plan of the Father to come. And that plan was this, that there would come a day when he would die in their place. That there would come a day when he would be crucified. He said to them, I want you to know I'm going to die. But don't become discouraged, because I will rise again. And he would tell them this, and they could hear it with their ears, but they couldn't hear it with their spirit. They couldn't comprehend it with their mind. And so they would say, oh, okay, yeah, well, that's another one of those things you're talking about. You just hadn't told us what it really means. It's a parable. And ultimately, though, it came down to this, that he was wrongly accused, and he was judged not only by the religious leaders, but by the powers and authority, and they did crucify him. They beat him, scourged him, and then they crucified him. And he hung on a cross between heaven and earth for your sin and for my sin. And everything he said would come true, because he died in that place. At the end of his hours on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head. And the Bible says the veil in the tabernacle was rent from top to the bottom, symbolizing that there would no longer be a separation between man and God, but there's a possibility that the relationship with God and man is renewed by the grace and by the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God. We love Jesus in this house. We're unapologetic about it, because we believe he is not only our hope, he is our Savior. So I pick up this story in the fact that he died on a Friday afternoon. And on Saturday, everyone that believed that he was Messiah battled doubts. Is he really who he said he was? They didn't know what to do. Their idea of who he was going to be, he was going to be the ruler who overthrew Rome. He was going to be the, everything was gone. It says on that Sunday morning, some women ran to the tomb and they were going to finish. They didn't run, they walked. They got there at sunrise and they were going to finished doing all of the spices and make sure that he was really prepared for burial. And when they got there, the Bible says the stone was rolled away and there were angels there. And the angels said, what are you doing here? They said, well, we've come to prepare Jesus. And they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? This is what they said. Did he not say he would rise from the dead? How could you not hear that? And the women ran back and told the disciples. And they were all like, what? What? What's going on? And we pick up the story of two men who were, I believe, in the 70 that were sent out. That's just my opinion. I believe that they were on the inner circle. They were not in the 12, but they were in the group. And these men have left Jerusalem because everything they thought to be true about Jesus has failed. He has died. Okay? He has died. So we pick it up in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Everybody say 7 miles. So they were in Jerusalem, and now they're walking away from Jerusalem toward a town called Emmaus, and they have been walking for 7 miles. 7 miles away from what they believed to be true about the Messiah. 7 miles away from their hopes and their dreams and their ideas about their future. They were walking away from Jerusalem. And it goes on to say, and as they walked along, they were talking about everything that happened. And as they talked and they discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. How cool. But God kept them from recognizing him. So he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? And they stopped short. Sadness written across their faces. Sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. What things, Jesus asked. Isn't that sort of ironic? Isn't that interesting? Can you get into that for just a moment? And the things that happened to Jesus, this is what they said. These things that happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and our other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Here's verse 21. This is underlined in my Bible. We had hoped. We had hoped he was the Messiah who would come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. But then some women from our group of our followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. And some of our men ran to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. And then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it hard to believe." I'm going to let that rebuke just lay there for just 1 second. He said, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe." Now, I will go ahead and tell you that he was 3 days dead. What do we do with the fact that we have the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story? How do we struggle to believe when we have so many tokens, so many scriptures along the way? And I'm going to get into that a minute, because we do. Could somebody say amen? We do struggle sometimes to believe, but Jesus says, how much more evidence do you need? And he goes on, he sits them down, and he has like a Paul moment. Paul was always teaching people and sharing the Old Testament and tying Jesus together. And I think Jesus just goes in and he says, "You find it so hard to believe that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses. How cool is that? A one-on-one session with Jesus and all of the prophets explaining all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And by this time, they had continued to walk. They were nearing Emmaus, the end of their journey. And Jesus acted like he was going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them. I got that underlined in my Bible. I like that too. And they sat to eat, and he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. There's a whole other sermon there. And they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, I love this. And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. I love that. And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen." And he appeared to Peter. If it's okay with you guys, I'm going to start a series, if the Lord allows me. Every week will be by grace with where I'm at physically right now. But if the Lord allows me, I'm starting a series this summer, kicking off today, called Real Life and a Real God. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to sort of, I'm going to just talk to you, because sometimes we don't tell the truth in church about our real life. Sometimes we put on our mask and our makeup and we come in and, "How are you doing?" And our answer is, "Good, I'm good." And we're not. And life beats on us and tragedies happen and we fall into pits that we can't get out of, and people leave us and hurt us, and even people in the church disappoint us, leaders. And all around us, we're living in a fallen world. Could somebody say amen? That is cursed. And we live among a fallen people that, even within the church, that walk around with arrows that pierce our hearts. And then life happens. I had a friend come over about 10 days ago one night, and he sat in the set my house, and he said, "So tell me how you are, really." And I didn't talk to him. I threw up on him. You ever vomit on somebody? I mean, really. I just from the beginning to the end, it was one of those nights. He caught me on a night, "Just don't ask me how I'm really doing unless you want to know." And he contacted somebody the next day and shared with them his concern over me. And he said this about me in love. He said, "I think he's having a crisis of faith," talking about me. And I very quickly corrected it. I'm not having a crisis of faith. I'm having a crisis of life. Anybody ever had a crisis of life? If you haven't, it's coming. It's inevitable. because we live in a fallen world and our bodies haven't been redeemed yet, and we live among fallen people. And if it's okay, this summer I just want to get really real with you, and I want to talk about living in a real world and some of the real things we face. And this story is so beautiful to me to start unwrapping some of the things we struggle with. The title of my message today, if you're taking notes, is Real Life with a Real God. And the subtitle today is Discouragement. So I want to go ahead and pray, because I don't know where you're at, but I'm grateful that the Lord does. So Father, in the next 20, 25 minutes, I pray for the person who walked into here and the real world is kicking their teeth out right now. And they're sort of sitting over in the corner wondering if anybody cares, if anybody notices, and wondering if they'll ever smile again. And if they do, could they ever smile with pretty teeth again? I pray for that person today that I don't even know what to pray except for you to speak to them from your word today and make it applicable. And most of all, I pray that your word will become engrafted in them, that you would stitch it into the innermost part of their anatomy, that when they need it the most, they will have something to withdraw from, and that the Holy Spirit would bring a phrase, a statement, a story, something to their remembrance, and that it would be a sword in their hand. And that your word would be a shield in their hand that would quench every fiery dart that the enemy would throw at them. I pray today you would equip the saints that we would be able to stand strong, confident, and in faith. In Christ's name I pray, amen. If you're taking notes today, my very first note is this. The real world of disappointment. It says in verse 17b, they stopped short because sadness was written across their faces. In verse 21 it says, and they said, we had hoped. When Jesus found them in this place, they didn't have the church face on. They didn't lift up their hands and say, well, praise the Lord, brother. God is good today. Their faces was an accurate picture of where their hearts were. And then when they put words to it, they said, we are incredibly disappointed. Where have you been? Have you not heard? We had hoped that he would be the Messiah. This snapshot captures the reality of real life crashing into their hopes, their dreams, and their plans. There have been 3 days of disappointment that led to this moment of discouragement. And I will tell you that with discouragement that lingers, darkness moves in and hope fades. Could anybody say amen? You don't wake up just one morning and your life is just eat up with depression or anxiety attacks, or you don't just wake up one morning just defined by sadness. It's this process, and with enough disappointments and with enough time when there's not a breakthrough, when there's not a release, when the valley is not, we will walk quickly through the valley of the shadow of death and be through there today. What do you do when the valley stretches into a week, or the valley stretches into a month, or God forbid, the valley stretches into a year? Disappointment turns into discouragement, which turns into hopelessness. And I just want to go ahead and just address this, because the truth is it happens to people who go to church too. Could somebody say amen? Jesus said, God causes the sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous, the rain to fall on the righteous, those that are saved and unsaved. The bottom line is, if you live long enough, you're going to go through a season that could be called a valley. I'll go ahead and give you mine in just a few minutes. I shared with our church at the beginning of the year that my life had been defined by back pain in the last couple of years, and we prayed and we prayed and we waited, and then we felt led by the Lord to have a major back surgery. February the 12th, I had a level 2 back fusion, had a really cool thing happen. The doc gave me 3 new discs and a metal rod so that every time I go through airports, I'll probably have to have a cavity search. I'll have a lot of attention, you know. I may wear a Speedo up under there. I'm like, hey, okay. For 9 weeks, the first 21 days of my recovery were the toughest thing I've ever gone through physically. But then God just sort of touched me on the 21st day. It turned the corner, and I'm now 9 weeks into my progression. I go to my physical therapist, and everything is looking great. My first day of physical therapy, he said, Andy, your incision could not look better than it is. And he did the first exam, and he said, in 4 weeks, three times a week, you're going to be able to resume all normal activities this summer. That was on a Thursday. Sunday morning before Easter, I stood in this pulpit and I preached two services, and I went to my mom and dad's. I got to my mom and dad's for a pre-Easter lunch, and within 20 minutes, I was hit with 102 fever, 102.5. And it lasted for 3 days on and off. And during that time, the part of my incision started getting puffy, and I went to my surgeon. Long story short, on that Wednesday night, I got in an ambulance. They took me to the medical center in Macon. I was up there. They kept me up for 36 hours running tests, and they came back in and they said, we don't know what happened, but when you had surgery, you got a staph infection in your surgery site. By the way, staph usually only happens to those people who have surgery from 0 day to 4 weeks. He said, not only is it an anomaly for you to get staph infection from surgery, but nobody, it doesn't happen to nobody that it waits 9 weeks to present itself. Well, you're the lucky guy. I won't go ahead and tell you, I've never played the lottery. I've never played the lottery. But I got enough bad stuff on that side, I think I'm due for something good. You're part of 0.00009%, Pastor. Wonderful. Would somebody go get me a $1 lottery ticket the next time we have $213 billion? You know? I'm like, I'm due a break. Well, after 5 days in the hospital, they basically said, they had tried to drain it in my site, but it didn't work. And he said, we're going to have to just go in and clean out your surgery site. It'll be a minor thing. We're going to just go in and clean it out and pack in some crystals. And long story short, a 45-minute surgery turned into a three-hour nightmare. I don't know why, but when I got back to my room that night, they had not given me a pain pump with morphine, and they had not put a catheter in. That was a bad night. And so led the next 12, 14 days in the hospital where I wouldn't break a fever, and they put me on antibiotics, Mac Daddy antibiotics, and they sent me home after 16 days with an antibiotic that I have on me for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, fighting off a staph infection. And I have battled lack of energy. I don't even know how to explain. Somebody said, well, how are you feeling today? I'm like, I feel like I'm living my life in mud. That's what it feels like. In Psalm 69, David said, I'm in mud. I can't move. I'm asking God not to take me any deeper, and I have battled pain at my incision site. All I can tell you, it's been the worst season of my life. And I believe over 1,000 people pray for me. I have had so many people come by my house and pray for me. I have fasted. I have prayed. I have had people come over, and we have had deliverance services. I've laid before the Lord. I have wept. I have wept and wept and wept and I've cried out to the Lord. I never knew what it meant to lament. I never knew what it meant to passionately grieve and to be sorrowful. I have been lower than I've ever been in my life. I'm just putting it out there. I'm just letting you know. I've been anxious. I don't know why. I will be laying there and all of a sudden my body will just, my heart will start racing. And I'll tell it to stop in Jesus' name. And I'll do everything I know to do right. I'm trained to do it right. I think I know the equation. I think I know the formula. I think I know how to, you know, I got every spiritual incantation at my disposal, and I've exercised every one of them. All of my people of faith, all of my charismatics out there, look at me. I have been filled with faith. I have been surrounded by people of faith. I have spoken to this mountain, and I have cast it into the sea, but it hadn't moved. That's all I can tell you. So maybe, possibly, God's put this mountain here. And I'm not ready to dissect my theology right now. I'm not in a place to do that. All I can tell you is I am in front of a mountain, and I, at times, have been like these two men, and I have lost hope. See, if you're in the dark long enough, you wonder if the sun will ever come out again. Maybe I'm in the wrong place today. Maybe somebody else has ever been there. The Bible says that they were sad and it was on their countenance, and they said this, we had hoped. We had, You know what that means? They had played out the scenario of how the story would end. They had played out the Messiah's story. They are at the right hand of Messiah in the tabernacle, ruling and reigning with him, and people are coming to them, and they are judging with him. He is a king on earth as he is a king in heaven, and all of their stories of how God was going to elevate them and bless them, and they were going to, their story was connected to his story, so therefore their story must prosper. Their story must work out. How could he have died? How could that be the part of the story that they were going to be connected to? How could he have died? How can he not be blessing us right now? And so, see, here's the thing about hope. We hope for the outcome. We play out the movie in our mind, and we know how we want this to end. I'll go ahead and tell you how my movie ended. My movie ended with this surgery restoring my back so I could not run a half marathon, but I could run a full marathon. Where I could play tennis again. Where I could play with my grandson. That I could see myself. And by the way, the story's not over yet. Everybody look at me. Story's not over yet. Jimmy, the second song today was right for me. I know it is finished, and I know I'm walking into the story. Because for Jesus, yes, he was dead, but yes, he was risen. Yes, in that moment they were sad. Yes, they had lost hope. Yes, they were discouraged. But the full story had not come into their mind and had not encountered their life. I'm here to tell you, yes, this is real life, but this ain't the end of the story yet. But we lie when we deny the part of the story that's painful. We lie when we don't acknowledge it. I'll ask you this question. How could he ever be the lily of the valley that receives glory if there's never a valley? How could he ever be the resurrection that receives glory if we never say anything about his death? How could we ever celebrate a Sunday if we don't ever acknowledge a Saturday? And all I'm telling you is for these guys, they were discouraged because what they had hoped for had not worked out. Can I ask you this question for the one who came here and you're in this place today? Are you worried because every time you get a little bit of hope and you see around the corner, the finish line's moved? And you back up and you regroup and you get your word out and you get three people pray for you and you go before the Lord and he gives you a little bit more capacity and then you hope again and then you start running again and you believe again and then you go, okay, God, today I'm going to believe. This is how I'm going to believe. This is what I'm going to ask. You say anything, ask anything in your will. And you go out and you step out and then you go and you begin to reach for the out, the doorknob, the end of the valley, and then you get there only to find out that it's another false finish line. So what do you do when you're like that? I will go ahead and tell you this. The fact that you're still reaching, the fact that you're still praying, the fact that you're lamenting speaks a lot about your faith in God. It does not accuse you. It does not deny your faith. I'll go ahead and say this. God is not embarrassed by your struggle. The fact that you're struggling testifies of your faith in him. He is glorified right now in the midst of my struggle because even when I say all of these things that are happening, I still say, comma, yet I will see what God is doing. I will see the end of the story. Yes, right now the emphasis is more on the bad part of the story than the good, but the fact that I am still struggling with this testifies that my lament glorifies him. Let me get to the good part of this. You ready? Look at point number two. God sent them a token. In verse 22, it says, and the women had seen angels. Verse 21, the women had seen angels and there was no body. And then some of the women from the group of the followers were at the tomb early in the morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said of his body that was missing, they had seen angels and they told that Jesus was alive. And some of the men ran out to see and sure enough, his body was gone. Just like the women were saying. God gave them a token. God gave these two men a token, but they were so discouraged they couldn't see the token. Okay, They were 7 miles away from Jerusalem, and that means they were with the disciples in Jerusalem that morning, because when Jesus said, "What's going on?" they said, "Well, some of the women came running back to us this morning and said, Jesus is alive." This is the part I want you to see, because see, when until you've been in the pit, until you've been hit in the gut, until you've been stolen from, you cannot understand the pull of the road away from Jerusalem, even when God has given you tangible tokens. Their disappointment and discouragement was so great that they did not have the capacity to receive the token that was given to them, anointed by the women with a first-person testimony of God's power and of His resurrection. Something was so dark in their life, and the darkness had become so great that when somebody came and said, "We saw the tomb. He was not there. The angel said He's risen. Look at me." They shake your shoulders and go, "God is alive. God is healing you. God is delivering you. God is with you. God is writing the rest of the story." The pit had become so dark that they couldn't even receive the token. How many tokens are you missing that God's sending you all the time simply because the darkness has become so dark? What that testifies to me is it isn't just an indictment on me or my lack of faith or my place. It is a testimony of the fact that God is still speaking to us even in the darkest of dark places. He's still sending people to us to encourage us, to believe for us, to pray for us, to speak over us. And even though we don't have the capacity at times to receive them, it doesn't mean that God's not still sending them. How good is God? Even when you're on the road from the middle of God's will, even when you're on the road away from Jerusalem and you're 7 miles away from where you're supposed to be, God's still sending you tokens. And He sent Jesus to remind them of it. Tokens. God has sent tokens to me. I want to show a video clip for, and by the way, for those of you that need to go today, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm not going to preach 20 minutes today. It's going to be a good 40 minutes. I haven't preached in 5 weeks, and I just got a lot to say. So if you need to go, go. I'm not apologizing. I'm very conscious of you and your time, but I got to tell this story today. One of the tokens that God sent me was on a Sunday afternoon about 3 weeks ago, and I got to give you a little bit of backstory for all the people that aren't in sports or you haven't been watching the news of late. But a pretty crazy thing's happened in Los Angeles in the last month. The owner of a professional basketball team called the LA Clippers, his name's Don Sterling, the owner, a billionaire worth $2 billion, he made some really racial statements in a phone conversation that he didn't know was being recorded, and it went public. And as a result of that, it became a national story. And it's just amazing that there's still such rampant prejudice in our society. It's disgusting, to be honest with you. And especially in this area where the majority of guys that are playing for him are black, and he says such a derogatory thing, and it hit the national media. And on a Sunday afternoon, I'm watching TV, and there's this interview with Doc Rivers, who was a former Atlanta Hawk. And then, boo, he went to the Celtics and lost all credibility with me because we hate the Celtics. He is now the coach of the L.A. Clippers. He's a first-year coach at the L.A. Clippers, and he's done a great job all year long coaching them. And they were in the playoffs when all this hit. And one of my favorite interviewers, Michael Wilbon, interviewed him on a Sunday afternoon. And he basically wanted to say, "How are you doing in the aftermath of this unexpected tragedy that hit your team at a horrible time?" And Doc said, "Well, it was really hard for me to put on my uniform and go down to our first practice." And this video is only 3 minutes. I hope we got this. I just spent a lot of time setting that up. But this video is only 3 minutes. And as I'm sitting there, before we play the video, I want to go ahead and tell you, God can speak to you in the strangest of places, through the strangest of people. But there's still tokens that He hasn't forgotten you. There's still tokens of instruction to get you back on the right road. There's still words of encouragement. And so if it's okay, guys, if you'll pull down these lights and put this video, 3 minutes. It's a 3-minute video with Doc about how he's handling all of this disruption on his team. through a volume. I know that I'm not very bright. If we don't have it, I can do the NFL. Okay, it's all right. Just stop it if you would, Ben. Trevor. It worked before service. I'll go ahead and tell you the story. You can pull the lights back up. I'll go ahead and tell you the story because I listened to it so many times I can rehearse it. They said to Doc Rivers, they said, so how are you handling it? And Michael Wilbon said, are you handling it better because you're the product of a biracial marriage? You know, and Doc Rivers says, well, not really. That it is true that I come from a biracial marriage, but no, that really didn't help me handle this. He said, what helped me handle this is the fact that I have two tough parents. He said, I'm telling you, my mom's hard, and my dad was a cop, and I was raised by hard parents. And he says, matter of fact, I was raised in the era of integration. And he said, I remember sitting on the corner with my dad watching the whites on one side and the blacks on the other side. And he said, I looked up at my dad and he said, what are they so angry about? And he said, my dad looked at me and said, they don't even know what they're angry about, son. And his dad, and then Michael Wilbon said, well, is that what sort of formed you? You know, coming from that background that's allowed you to navigate this thing, these tensions between your players and this owner and all this stuff. And he says, no, that ain't what really did it. He said, you know what really has done it? He said, my dad told me this. He said, son, the rest of your life is going to be filled with obstacles, unexpected tragedies, and life. And this is what he said. Never become the victim. You don't ever have to be the victim. I'm sitting in my chair watching, getting ready for the playoff game. And when he said that, listen to your pastor. When he said that, the Holy Spirit came and said, Andy, you're in a very dangerous place of becoming the victim. Do you know what that means? That means that whenever things come into your life that are beyond your control, that push you into the valley, that allow you to start feeling like you're living in a pit, there comes this fine line between when that is reasonable and it is honest and it is real, and there comes a fine line when you say, well, why shouldn't I just live here because I lost everything? And that afternoon, I heard a token from the Lord that says, don't ever become the victim. And I just need to speak honestly to somebody, and you have every right to be a victim. And when I'm sharing my story about these things, and by the way, my story, it's very hard for me to talk about it because there are people that have real life issues. But it doesn't change the fact it's still my real life that is really messing me over right now. But for you, I wanted you to hear me. God could be sending you tokens that he is saying, you don't have to live here. Yes, it is a place, but yes, you are passing through this place. Do not take up residence in the valley because I have purpose valleys. I have allowed valleys. Valleys are coming your way, but I have not called you to live in the valley. So I want you to hear me one more time. We are real about our life. We're real about our struggles. But we cannot take on a mentality that says, I deserve this. God forbid you ever say that. Or this is the rest of my life. Because it is not. Why? Because we have a hope in a God who changes things. Can I give you my next point? I only got two more, and this one, the last one's a closing point. So my next one is this. You got to see grace on the road. Grace on the road. Verse 15 says, and as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. He He found them. He found them. 7 miles from Jerusalem. He loved them. He walked with them. He turned in and said, "Yeah, I'll spend the night with you." He sat down to have supper with them. I don't even know what I would do if I did not believe that He is continually finding me. That He is continually looking for me. We have our first picture of that from Genesis chapter 3. That when Adam and Eve sinned and they went and they made clothes for their private parts, because now they were aware of their nakedness and they were hiding from the Lord. I love it from Genesis to the fact He came looking for them. God came looking for them in their sin. How about this? God came looking for the men on the road to Emmaus in their brokenness, in their disappointment, in their discouragement. I don't even know how to proclaim loudly enough that I serve not only a Savior who was risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father, but I serve a Savior who weeps with me. Isaiah calls Him a man of sorrows. That He is acquainted with all of our grief. I don't just petition my lawyer, my advocate at the right hand of the Father. At the right hand of the Father, I have a Messiah who weeps when I weep. Who is broken when I am broken. I don't just have, and I've done this so many times in my life. In the last month, I will stop whining and I will say out loud, "I know You're here with me," and I'll grab the chair beside me. "You are here with me in this room." And I know He's not here bodily, but He has never left me. He has never forsaken me. He hasn't walked away from me. And sometimes when the lights go out and it gets so dark and the words of people have spoken over you and it's the beating against the wall that beats you down so much that you won't even feel worthy of being loved or remembered. You'll be forgotten so long. But this is the thing I want to shout from this mountaintop. His name is Jesus, and He's with you. And He's coming looking for you. No matter what you've done, no matter, even if you're the reason for the broken life. Even if you're the one who messed everything up and now everything's broken because you shattered everything, because you denounced the will of God, He still looks for us even when we're lost sheep, when we're the prodigal son. But more importantly to me today, I love the fact that He's still looking for me. And He's never taken His eye off of me. If His eye is on the sparrow, surely He's watching over me. If my musician can come so I can close. I want to say this one more time, because I believe, everybody listen to me. When I am completely restored, or back up, let me back up because I need to speak more in faith. In the process of my restoration, and on the other side of my restoration, this house is going to be covered with broken people. God is going to send us broken people from all four corners of the map. And they're going to make their way here. And we're going to be a part of healing them. Our church is going to be a hospital where the brokenhearted are healed. Where broken bodies are miraculously healed. I am speaking that because I believe that He is still the same Jesus that heals miraculously with a suddenly. And I believe this is going to be a place where marriages are healed. I believe this is going to be a place where lives are turned around. But when I say that prophetically over this house, I want you to hear me say this. It's still going to be about Jesus doing all those things. Jesus is going to find them. Jesus is going to love them. Jesus is going to heal them. And when we get through telling the story, we're going to lift up our hands and give glory to Jesus. Not pastor, Not the church, not a program, not a support group. We're going to give glory to the one who receives glory, to the Jesus who found them on the road to Emmaus, to the Jesus who called them into heaven and into ministry. His name is Jesus. This is not my story. This is His story. These light and momentary afflictions are working an eternal weight of glory. And that glory will not be my glory. It will be His glory. Will He let me share in some of it? He says He will, and I can't comprehend that. I'm telling you, I can't comprehend the fact that He would share any of His glory with me for any reason. But I, by faith, receive that. By faith, I receive that. His name is Jesus. Last point, and I don't even have anything to go along with it except I need to say it. There is nothing like open eyes. Verse 31. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. The God of the universe in one moment opened their eyes. Could somebody say amen? Do you know what that means? That it's possible, no matter how deep the pit is, no matter how dark the season is, in one moment He can speak and light can burst into your life and light changes everything. Light changes everything. Light changes everything because you and I are living in a real world where with a real enemy, and His name is Satan. He is the God of this world, and He not only wants to blind eyes to salvation, He wants to blind the eyes of believers so that we will give up hope that Christ is with us, that we will feel betrayed, that we are no longer His son or a daughter because what's happened. We will feel like we've lost the most favored status. You are favored. You are highly favored of the Lord. He wants to say, He wants to whisper in your ear, you're not favored anymore, because if you were, then this wouldn't happen to you. He wants to lie to you and tell you your marriage is over. He wants to lie to you and say you will never run again. He wants to lie to you and steal the peace that God has given you, because He is our peace. He wants you to be worried and anxious, and He wants you to live there. But this is what I can tell you. In one moment, Jesus opened their eyes and suddenly, God, I hate this thing. In one moment, they went from not being able to see to being able to see. And what did they do? What did they do? They talked about it for an hour, and then they turned around and they went back to Jerusalem. My Lord and my God. Now, I'm telling you, I don't have the story of Cleopas. He's mentioned several other times in the rest of the New Testament. But this is what I believe. I believe that they were a part of the 120 that were in the upper room. I believe they went back, and I believe that day they moved right back into where they were in that missionary team. I believe they were part of the 70. I believe they were part of the inner circle. And I believe that they walked with Him for 40 days and they saw Him. And I believe that they were integrated right back into their calling. And I believe that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, I believe they were part of the 120. I believe they became pastors and evangelists. And I love the thought that when he gets us back to Jerusalem, He restores everything. Man, this is prophetic for you. God is not only going to restore that which is lost, you're going to begin to walk into everything that He's planned. Could somebody say amen? Last verse. I was in the hospital on Easter morning. Easter was the hardest day of my life. Hardest day of my year. Can I tell you why? Because everybody was preaching that was supposed to be preaching, except for me. Easter was hard, but God gave me a verse that morning for me, and I quote it everywhere I go. It's Malachi 4:2. Malachi 4:2 says this, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in His wings, and you will go forth, and you will skip like a calf let out of a stall." And that's my verse. When the Son of Righteousness brings His healing, I am going to go forth out of this place. And I am going to skip. There's going to come a day when I get my bounce on, I'm going to embarrass you. No, I'm not kidding. There's going to come a day when you see me dance across this stage. And I don't care. I'm sort of like David. I don't care who's watching. I don't care what you think. Because see, when the Lord touches you and He brings His promises to pass, all you can do is dance and celebrate Him. And I want to speak this over your life. You ready? You're going to dance again. You're going to laugh again. You're going to smile again. You're going to run again. If you're in that broken, dark place and you don't know if you never see it, I've come to tell you, He's never left you. He's with you. But the rest of the story has not been told yet. So let me pray. Father, I pray for the person today that's sort of like me, that's just sort of walking with a limp, that's sort of broken, all bound up, seems like, hedged in by the Lord. I pray for them today, grace for this day, grace for today. Give them grace for today. But more than that today, I pray that you would take this word that I preach and allow it to become hope. I ask you to fan the flame of hope. I ask the God of all hope will fill them with joy as they trust and believe in the Holy Spirit. Fill them with hope, O God. And I'm thankful that you watch and see every tear and that you're near the brokenhearted. Father, I pray today that you would just give us again hope to see the finish line. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Lord willing, I will see you here next Sunday morning. No Wednesday night services this week. No Wednesday night service. We're on our summer schedule. God bless you guys. Hope you have a great, amazing, outrageous Sunday afternoon.